The title of today's teaching is Shake Things Up, Pray. And as we get into something that we're going to see here that happens in heaven, that John is witness to, as we've been going through Revelation and seeing just the awesome things that John was privileged to see and seeing the things that are going on in heaven and how they affect the earth, we're going to look at prayer today and really how God uses our prayer. And as I think of those things, I oftentimes think about how many Christians neglect the privilege of prayer. And you say, well, how do you know that? And aren't you kind of judging on this? Well, the reason why I know this is because in conversation with brothers and sisters, and as I'm sometimes counseling them and different problems that people are going through and all, and as I'm talking to them and really kind of asking them, well, what's your prayer life like? How much are you praying? How often are you going before the throne and all that? It really sometimes breaks my heart. And the reason why it does is because I think it breaks God's heart when I hear the answers of, well, you know, every now and then, or when really things are really bad, or, well, yeah, I probably pray, you know, once or twice a week at least. You know, oh, man. But a lot, I get to think about that, and I think a lot of times that we don't pray as we should is because we fail to see, like, immediate results. And we're a society of immediate results, aren't we? We are a microwave generation, man. If it takes longer than a minute or two to accomplish whatever it is we want to do, oh, man, it's taking forever here. And so a lot of times we expect prayer to be like, you know, that microwave burrito, you know. Hey, bing! Hey, what happened, man? I just prayed. How come I'm not seeing anything? And I think as we look at this portion here in Revelation chapter 8, I think God may speak to us about that. How that there are results. There are definitely results. And they're not always visible, though, to us here. Sometimes they're immediate, but just we don't see the results. But there are, in fact, real results. And I think God will speak to us on that. Remember last week, as we have been looking at the seven seals of the scroll being opened by Jesus, he stopped before he got to the seventh seal, and we saw that something had to take place first, that the 144,000 chosen of the children of Israel were sealed on their foreheads with a mark. And then we saw those tribulation saints that had been martyred for their testimony of the Lord. We saw them break out in praise and worship to God. But then we saw that there was that eerie calm on the earth as God caused the winds of the earth, all the four compass points, you know, that there was absolutely no wind blowing on the earth. And we kind of looked at how that during that time of the tribulation, that things had already been really bad. I mean, at a point where people were crying for the rocks to fall on them, to kill them, because they understood that they were now experiencing the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. But with that calm, with no wind, with nothing happening, how there would be that tension, that suspense, the dread of what's going to happen next. Well, now in chapter 8, we see what happens next as he opens the seventh seal. And I think God will speak to us about prayer in this. Look at verse 1. Now, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. So just like we talked about the wind stopping, it would be conspicuous that there's no wind, not at all. Well, here in heaven, there's this conspicuous break from the norm of what goes on in heaven. Like we've been seeing in the last seven chapters, the norm that happens in heaven is praise, is worship, is the those that are there, the angels, the saints, just constantly, continuously breaking out in praise and worship every time we turn around. And then they gave praise to God and they said this and that and hallelujah and all that. It really, just this ongoing praise and worship service. But now we get to this point, and as that seventh seal is opened up, that's the last seal, the scroll is open now, there's this quiet for a half an hour. Just absolute silence. In verse 2, John writes, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, those seven angels with the seven trumpets, they're not the seven Spanish angels that Willie Nelson and Ray Charles sang about, okay? Nor are they, you know, like a new brass section of the Heavenly Orchestra. Okay, these are seven angels that stand before the Lord. And now they've been given trumpets, but these trumpets aren't going to be used really to be part of the worship service. They're actually trumpets that are going to be used, much like trumpeters or buglers are used in an army, that they're going to be used to signal some action. And as we get into it starting next week and we start seeing these trumpet judgments, it gets intense, folks. The things that happen as these trumpets sound. Hit, you thought it was wild before? You ain't seen nothing yet. And they're there blowing each time that one of the trumpets sound. Another judgment comes upon the earth. But he goes on in verse 3 and says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So here's the eighth angel, if you will, but it's just a different angel from these seven. And he was given this golden censer, whatever. He had this censer, and I want to say golden just because I'm thinking of what was used in the temple. But if you don't know what a censer is, it's kind of like a bowl, oftentimes bowl-shaped thing with a lid on it. And the lid especially, and sometimes bowl itself, will have holes in it. And it's used to carry incense in it, or coals, and then incense is dropped on it. And you've probably seen it before if you've ever seen, or if you've ever been to a Catholic church or a Greek Orthodox church or something, and you've seen the processions where they've got, this little, gold or brass bowl kind of swinging from some chains and all that, and the incense smell is, smoke is like being blown around through that. That this is something that's going on in heaven. And when God had Moses make the different things, and later on Solomon, when he broke, made the temple and all that stuff, when this was done, the temple was just amazing, but everything in it was according to God's plan, and it was designed, we're told, in Hebrews chapter 9, after the things that were actually in heaven. So here we see this altar that he's before, and we see this censer with the incense that's actually up in heaven, that the things of the tabernacle and the things of the temple were just a type of the real things that now John is seeing in heaven. Can you imagine John being a good Jew, raised up, going to the temple and all that kind of stuff, and seeing these things, and now in heaven going, whoa, just like down there, only more awesome. He's seeing the real thing now. But notice here, though, that this censer here, he says here, he was given much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. So he's given this much incense. But even, before we get to that, just something I don't want to neglect here, notice that it was the prayer of all the saints. All right? There's not anybody that is left out. There's nobody that has greater access to the throne than you and I do. We all have equal access because we all come by the blood of Jesus Christ. We all come in His righteousness, not our own. So it doesn't matter how good you think you are, or how bad you think you are, or how bad you think I am, whatever. When the thing is, when we come before God, we come not in our own, but in the righteousness of Christ. And so we all have equal access in all the prayers of all those who are in Christ. They come before the throne there. But he's given much incense to add to these prayers. And there's a lot of debate as to what that incense actually is. And I think it would help us, help our prayer life even, if we kind of thought about that for a minute. In Revelation chapter 5, when we were back there, in verse 8, remember, we read this. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, and that's Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this is different than what we're reading about right now. This isn't a censer, in 5, in verse 8, of the prayers. This is a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Here, the prayers of the saints are added with that incense that is offered. So there's two different things that are being talked about here in Revelation chapter 8. It's the much incense plus the prayers of the saints. And I think if we look at a few scriptures, I think we might get a clue as to what this incense is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're told, you and I, to walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You get that? The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I, that sacrifice of His body, of His blood for you and I to pay for our sins, that's a sweet-smelling aroma, an incense to God. See, He takes away the stain of our sin. He takes away the stink of our sin. When we're in Him, what God smells is Jesus. And even cooler than that, I think, well, maybe not, but up there, all right? Maybe right up against that is that, like we see in the Scriptures, that each of us, when we see each other, we're a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember we talked about that maybe a couple months ago, how that when we see each other, it's like, smell that? Yeah, smells like heaven, don't it? You know, when we see each other, because we're reminded of Jesus Christ, and we see the work that God has done in us, and we remind each other of the Lord. And so this offering that Jesus did of giving himself for our sins is a sweet-smelling aroma, an incense. But also, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, He, that's Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for us even right now. Every day of our lives, it says He always lives to intercede, to pray for us. That's what intercession is. It's prayer. Jesus is praying for us constantly. Okay? And Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, because of Christ's work on the cross, in forgiving us, in that being just a sweet aroma to God, and because of that cleansing, and because we're in Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly doesn't mean cocky. It doesn't mean arrogantly. It means confidently. See, when we are in Christ, when we're born again, when we are received by faith the work that Christ did on the cross for our sins, and we've said, God, I believe You, that You gave Your Son, Jesus, to die in my place. I'm going to trust that. I am trusting You for forgiving my sins by Christ's work on the cross. And then trusting Him with our lives, saying, Lord, I'm going to believe You enough to do what You say. Then that's an aroma to God. But as we're living in Christ, even when our flesh gets in the way, and it does, right? I mean, sometimes, I mean, you look back and you think about some of the dumb prayers that you prayed. Don't you get kind of embarrassed every now and then? You know, you're a little bit older in Christ. You think, oh, man, I can't believe I asked God for that kind of thing, you know? But isn't it cool looking at these few scriptures? We could spend really all day long looking at different scriptures relating to this. But how that even when we don't know what we ought to pray for in the way we ought to pray for it, it's like the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us Himself with groanings that can't be uttered. But also there's this kind of perfuming up our prayers. Even when our prayers are kind of stinky, that, you know, we're not praying as we ought. It's like the work of Christ permeates our prayers as they go up to the nostrils of God. Understand what God's trying to tell us. That you and I, as inadequate as we feel so often, and I'm speaking not just for myself, but I've had a lot of other Christians tell me this. Do you ever feel like that? How many of you guys ever feel sometimes that, I don't belong coming to the throne. I'm not worthy. Right? Yeah, we're all been there, right? I'm not a freak, right? I know. Richard's saying both hands, man. But the deal is when we're in Christ and the work of Christ is there covering us and cleansing us, He perfumes our prayers. He makes our prayers what they ought to be. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The prayers that Jesus prays for us, that He always lives to make intercession for us, those prayers, oh man, they're so strong smelling in the nostril of God that even if we do send up a stinky one every now and then, It's covered. It's taken care of. Understand what that means, folks. That we can pray and know that God's hearing us. We can pray and know that they reach the very heart of God. That He's smelling those prayers. And they smell good. In looking at this, really, I believe that those incense are the intercessions that are made on our behalf. And they're mixed with our prayers. Look at what verse 4 says. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Awesome, huh? You know, that all of our prayers make it to God. And think about this. How often believers have prayed throughout the years for justice to be done, for righteousness to happen on earth, for truth to be brought forth. I mean, especially these days. Don't you find yourself as you're watching the news or you're reading the newspaper, you're like, oh, Lord, don't let that guy get away with that. Oh, Lord, see that justice is done. Or, Lord, this guy's telling a lie. He's talking about you and he's lying. Lord, let your truth come forth. You guys pray that every now and then? You ever find yourself praying those kind of things? Folks, they make it to God. They ascend. He hears those prayers. He smells those prayers. Those prayers are never lost. They're never forgotten. They get there. Okay? David understood this when he addressed God in Psalm 65. Verse 2, he says, "You, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." He recognized God as the one who hears prayer. In Proverbs 15:29, we're told, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." See, he hears our prayers, folks. We need to stop thinking that our prayers have to be answered immediately in the way that we want. Our prayers are answered, and oftentimes immediately. Sometimes they're answered with a yes. Sometimes, thank God, they're answered with a no. Right? But sometimes they're answered with wait. And that's the hardest answer, isn't it? Wait. Yeah? And you don't, well, yes, no, what, God? Wait. And see, these prayers that we have prayed, sometimes they've been answered with wait. But at this point here, there's no more waiting. Even when we were in Revelation chapter 6, remember when we looked at the prayer of those tribulation saints that were martyred? And let's read that back again if you want to turn to chapter 6 there, just a couple pages back. Look at verses 9 through 11. By way of reminder here, he says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer." Get it? Wait. "Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed." So wait. But thinking about this even more, how sometimes the prayers are just kind of, they're getting stacked up in heaven, but they're going to be heard. How many saints over the last 2,000 years have prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That's not supposed to be a cliche, folks. That's supposed to be our heart. That we would say, "Lord, it doesn't matter what I want. I'm all goofed up, Lord. You and I both know that. And some of the things I pray for, they're out there. Okay? Not my will, Lord. I don't want my will getting done. Because, folks, you don't want my will getting done. If God gave me my will to be done, we'd be hurting for certain." Okay? You'd be going, "Oh, God, stop it, please. Stop listening to that knucklehead." You know? But the thing is, we're to pray, "Not my will be done, yours be done." And then when we're to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay? Think about that. We see in heaven that God's will is done perfectly, 100% of the time. But we know, like I said, by looking at the news, by just, you know, open your eyes when you're driving down the road, His will is not being done 100% perfectly here on earth, is it? But as we're praying that, God hears those prayers. And you may think, "Why do I keep praying that? It just ain't happening." Folks, it's happening right here. It is being answered at this very, very point here. That God has taken all of those prayers that have been prayed, "Lord, judge righteously. Lord, your will be done. Lord, your kingdom come. And remember, as we have been seeing what the tribulation is all about, that it's a primarily Jewish event. But what he's doing during the tribulation is he's purging, he's cleansing the earth, making it ready for his kingdom to come and to be set up on earth. And he will do that. And that's what the tribulation is accomplishing. And look at verse 5 and 6. This is awesome. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels, who had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Folks, he takes this censer that has our prayers in it, that has the intercession of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in it, that sweet-smelling incense there, and he adds fire to it. And fire in the Bible speaks of judgment, and it speaks of purification. And so he takes this censer and hurls it, literally, to earth. And things happen. These prayers that have been sent up, they're now being used here. They're now being answered. And what happens is powerful. In understanding what we're going to be reading about, as we've just mentioned here a couple minutes ago, about the awesome things that we're going to see, the terrible things that we're going to see that's going to come on this bunch of people that on earth that missed the rapture, that have rejected Christ, that these things are at least in part due to our prayers, due to their prayers. These prayers are coming back. They've been sent up. You send your prayers up. Well, they get blessed. They get purified. They get smelled up, kind of thing. They get fixed, but they get answered. And then they're sent back down to earth. And they accomplish what God sends it out to accomplish. And the results are awesome. The noises, the thunderings, the lightnings, an earthquake. Even the seven angels that are now ready to blow those seven trumpets. All of that stuff, folks, is due at least in part to the prayers that have been sent up. Our prayers have an awesome effect in heaven and in this world. They matter. They're not useless. It's not a waste of time. God uses our prayers. And he will shake things up down here by our prayers. We need to understand that. And I thought that, you know, just this last part of the study here, that we would look at just a few scriptures that might help us to kind of make sure that our prayers are effective before God. Just some things you can jot down, you look up later on. We'll have them on the wall there. But in James 5:16, we're all familiar with this one. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Folks, the fervency of our prayer should really reflect the fervency of God's heart. You know, that God is passionate for us. We see that God is moved. And we see Jesus, as he looks out on the people that are rejecting him, crying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you in my arms, but you wouldn't let me." We read in scriptures how oftentimes God is moved, that it breaks his heart when people are lost. And we should have that same passion. It shouldn't be when we're praying, "Oh, Lord, my sister, you know, she's really messed up, you know, but, you know, if you got a chance, Lord, you would take care of it. I think it, okay, Lord, you know, whatever, you know." That shouldn't be our heart. You know, we should be passionate about the things. When we really see things the way God sees things, we should be passionate about them. And we should be praying passionately. But he says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, gals, this doesn't leave you out, okay? It's not just a guy thing. In fact, in the original Greek language that the New Testament is written in, it's only one word. It's the prayer of the righteous, okay? So men, women, it doesn't matter. But it's the prayer of the righteous. But it's not our own righteousness, folks. Like we talked about, it's the righteousness of Christ. But understand this, there has to be that righteousness there. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, God tells us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, he's not impotent. He's not powerless that he can't save. Nor is his ear heavy. God is not deaf. And God does read sign language, Bradley. The thing is, he can hear us and he can see our requests. When we ask him for help, he responds. He can hear. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Understand that sometimes our sin gets in the way. And it's not that he can't hear, but he won't hear. We're told in 1 John 3:22, he says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And when you read passages like that, it causes us sometimes to kind of, what? You know, that kind of sounds like a works-based righteousness. Sounds like we have to do stuff to get God's favor. No, that's not it at all. The thing is, like Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. It's all about loving him. It's all about a relationship with him. Folks, we can't expect to be in rebellion against him, to be fighting and kicking against God, to be disobeying him, and expect to be able to receive from him. It don't work that way. Okay? And there's no reason to fight against him. We need to trust him. We need to love him. We need to say, God, you're God, I'm not. You're running things, and I'm going to get in line with you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. And when we do that, then God responds. See, God is under no obligation to answer a prayer of a person that is in rebellion against him. The only prayer that he guarantees that that person will get an answer to, and a very positive answer to, is the one where that person prays, Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my life. Change me. I'm sorry for my sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if we confess, and that word means more than just to verbally admit, but it means to verbally admit strongly and really to agree with. In other words, God, you're right. What I just did, that was wrong. That was sin. And I am sorry for it. I agree with you so much that it was wrong that I don't ever want to do that again. And I ask you to come into my life. Or, Lord, I ask you to make me stronger in that area. I ask you to help me not to do that again. Well, he says he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. He'll answer that prayer immediately. Immediately he removes the sin. Immediately he takes away that which gets in the way between us and him and makes it to where we can come boldly before the throne. Understand that, folks. God wants you to come before the throne, but we have to come there with a clean hands and clean heart. But that can be done immediately by coming to him and confessing our sin, asking for that forgiveness that was given to us on the cross. But he says, you know, some translation says the effectual fervent prayer. Yeah, and some of your Bibles say effective. It's a word that means there's a potential for effectiveness there. It's potentially effective. And understand this, when things are right between us and God, then, you know, there's that confidence that we have. We have that potential and we know it then. We know that we can go boldly before the throne. In fact, 1 John 5:14 says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, when we have that right relationship with God, God changes our hearts. And he starts causing us to like the same things he likes. He starts causing us to look at things the way he looks at it. And you've noticed that. If you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you've seen him change the desires of your heart, hasn't he? You now no longer are wanting this or wanting that. You don't want to do that anymore. In fact, you're praying just the opposite. Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to stop doing that. Please help me. I don't even want to think about that stuff anymore. See, you're praying according to his will. You start seeing in the Word of God what he says about this and about that. And, you know, okay, God, I agree with you. And you start, when you're watching the news or when you turn on a TV and somebody's blaspheming God or something, you're starting to pray along God's line there according to his will. Lord, let truth happen. Lord, bring the truth. Bring somebody right after this guy to really say the truth or something. You find yourself praying for those things that God wants us to be praying about. Well, sometimes, like we mentioned before, sometimes we send up a stinker, don't we? James 4:3 tells us, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So that every now and then, you know, even when we're walking with the Lord, we'll ask something stupid, something self-centered, something that is carnal, that God doesn't want to answer Then he'll say, no, that's bad for you. That's not according to my will. Well, the deal is that those are those times when the Holy Spirit intercedes and fixes it up. Father, hold on just a sec. Let me fix this thing here. Now, here you go. You know, better, huh? And God is, oh, yeah, all right, yeah. And then he takes care of those things. But also, we're told in Scripture that we're to be persistent in prayer. In Matthew 7, verse 8, Jesus himself, and I want to read it in the Amplified Version because it makes the point a lot clearer. He says, for everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds. And to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. We need to be persistent in prayer. And also, we're to ask in faith. We're told to ask, believing that he'll do these things. And in Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. See, he tags that in there. We ask him, but we need to believe that he's going to do what he said he would do. We have to have faith there, you know, when we're asking. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 tells us, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, when those kind of prayers don't get answered, they're not answered because of God's inability, but it's because of the person, the double-minded man. Or woman. Gals thought you were going to skate on that one, huh? It's a deal that you know, there are those times when we get in the way. But God will show us, and he'll fix those prayers. But there's also something, I think, that God really wants to speak to us on this today, and that's the area of corporate prayer, praying together. And in Matthew 18, Jesus said this in verses 19 and 20. He said, again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Understand what he's saying there. That when we come together and pray with each other, that he's there in a special way and that he answers us. You know, we were just mentioning about we need to pray in faith, right? Sometimes we do have lapses of faith, don't we? Sometimes there's something going on that just kind of sucks the faith right out of us. And it was like, oh, I've been beat up in this so many, I don't even know if God's going to answer this. But then you get around some friends that, hey, maybe they can spot you some faith, you know? And they say, hey, I've got something to lend you. Go on, I can believe God for you. And they pray with you. See, God hears their prayer. He sees their faith, too. And we can come together and build each other up when we pray. We can kind of support each other in that way. You know, we have those times on every week on Thursday night. There's a group of people that get here to pray together, to do this. On Wednesday after the Wednesday Bible studies now, you know, we end fairly early now. And I invite everybody to come, you know, up, sit towards the front of the church there. And we spend 10, 15 minutes to pray. And let me share something with you, okay? I'm not saying this to beat the sheep. But it is something that I think that kind of grieves God, that we don't take this area of ministry serious enough, this area of corporate prayer. I think we miss out on seeing the power of it. And I think, you know, folks, you guys are such a loving fellowship. And I hear about it. Every time my friends come and visit and everything, I hear about it. And when people visit, I don't even know. I get notes in the Agape box. Oh, man, we felt so loved there. And there's a lot of things that this fellowship is doing right. But I think one area that we could improve in is this area of corporate prayer. I really don't think that we see the importance of it. You know, that when I say, okay, let's all come, you know, on Wednesday night, let's all come for, you know, spend 10, 15 minutes of prayer. And I always promise, we're going to get out of here no later than 8:30. All right? 10, 15 minutes. It's not a long time, really. You know? But there's something powerful that happens within prayer when we get together and pray for each other. And I say a lot of times, hey, don't have to be embarrassed about what to pray for, because what prays here stays here. Okay, we don't go gossiping about the different things that we pray about, all right? We should be better at this than Vegas, all right? But listen to what Acts says. In Acts 2, 41 through 43, he says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Corporate prayer was a part of their services. Now, we pray together when we open the service. We pray before we get into the Word, and we'll pray as we close the service. But I think God wants more. Okay? I really think that we need to be thinking about coming out on Thursday night or hanging around, you know, on Wednesday nights, that extra 10 minutes or so. And I think also, even after this service, you know, we have those greeting times, right? During the worship time, you know, we'll turn around and greet one another and all that stuff. You know why we do that? One of the reasons why we do that? So you can get to know each other. And you guys have your own seats, I know. And I say, oh, yeah, there they are. They're in their seat. Their seat. Now, some of you guys threw me off today. Some of you guys are hiding out and not sitting where you usually sit. You know? And I know why. For some of you. I usually get Jerry. I get him in. He jumps really good. But he's always right there in the outer row. But the thing is, you get to know these people around you. You should be able to, after the service, say, hey, man, I'm going through something. Would you pray with me here when we dismiss? You know, just, hey, you know what? Do you need prayer? Let's just sit back down here for just for a few minutes and let's pray together. We ought to be doing that, folks. We ought to see the importance of prayer. We ought to see how that as we're looking through Scripture and we see these things happen in heaven, that none of the prayers are lost and that every person who is in Christ and prays that God hears, He smells those prayers, He responds to them, and we see that corporate prayer is a part of the church. We ought to see the importance of that. Sure, we should be praying, you know, by ourselves. Absolutely. We're to pray without ceasing, the Scripture says. You're driving down the road, you're at work or whatever, you can always be in that attitude of prayer. Whatever comes on your heart. Oh, Lord, yeah, you know, you may be driving. You don't have to close your eyes when you pray, okay? And you drive down the road. Lord, yeah, you know, just thinking about this. And, you know, I believe that you probably want to do something there. Lord, would you do this in that person's life? And you keep your hands on the wheel. You don't have to be animated like me, okay? But God wants us to be praying. But I think He wants us to be praying corporately as well. We have access to Him 24/7. Understand that. Think about that. We have access to the very throne of God 24/7. How often do you take advantage of that access? How often do you open that door by praying? And what a crime it is when we don't. What a crime it is when we neglect prayer. I mean, He's told us in His Word, and we've seen some of it, how it's important to pray. He's shown us its power. I mean, it shakes things up down here. Earthquakes and thunderings and all that. And even now those seven angels are posed ready to blow the trumpets. He's commanded us to pray. He's encouraged us to continue in it. Folks, let's obey Him. Let's shake things up down here. Let's be a people who pray, okay? Let's commit to doing that. And along those lines, let's stand up and pray.